Good morning again, everyone. I want to deal with a major doctrine. Unfortunately, the leader of the former church that I belonged to could not understand this doctrine and did not accept it. It is the foundation of, and I'm going to explain this whole doctrine thoroughly, because I find a number of our people just don't understand it, maybe have never heard of it. It's called the doctrine of imputation, imputing something to someone, okay? This doctrine is the basis of the doctrines of a very large doctrine by the Apostle Paul called righteousness by faith. But a lot of people do not understand it. You know, you can do different things. So suppose you can't pay your bill, and you have a bill, and I say, "Don't worry about it. Put that on my tab. Put that on my account." The Apostle Paul did that with the slave Onesimus who ran away from Philemon. He's writing to Philemon in verse 18, there's only one chapter here, verse 18 and 19. "But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay it." So Paul tells Philemon, you know, put that on my account. I'll pay his debt. Okay? I'll pay that debt. Now, we all know that you believe that. You believe that with regard to Jesus Christ. You do, because Jesus Christ, you accept, paid your debt. So we do that. We understand that. But let me give you a couple of Old Testament examples. You'll see how it's used here, because it's in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. So here it is. 1 Samuel chapter 22, beginning in verse 13. "Saul then said to him, 'Why have you and the son of Jesse conspired against me, in that you have given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of God for him, that he should rise up against me by lying in ambush as it is this day?' Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, 'And who among all of your servants is as faithful as David?'" I mean, Saul got so paranoid at the end. I mean, he couldn't stand anything that David did. And he was so crazy and so paranoid about everything. You know, it's just sad. His end of his life became so bad. He couldn't even hear from God in any way, shape, or form. But here Ahimelech trying to tell him, "Well, who among your servants is as faithful as David? Even the king's son-in-law. He's your son-in-law, who is also captain over your guard and is honored in your house. Did I just begin to inquire of God for him today? You think that's the first time? Far be it from me. Do not let," now here's the phrase, "do not let the king impute anything to his servant or to any of the household of my father." And he's talking about himself. Don't impute this motive to me. Don't impute that I did wrong. Now, impute means you don't have the, you're just saying that you're taking it and imputing it. Now, here's what I want you to do. You have to now start thinking in a legal fashion like a lawyer, okay? Because the Bible also is a very legal book. It has laws. It has judgments. It has statutes. It's a legal book. And the Bible talks a lot about legal things. So here he is. Don't let the king impute to me, okay? He's talking anything to his servant, meaning himself, or to any of the household of my father, "for your servant knows nothing at all of this whole affair." But the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's household." Now, I mean, Saul just got crazy, turned against the people who loved him, turned against David. He became so jealous. Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17. You know, in the sacrifices, what happens on the Day of Atonement? On the Day of Atonement, what does the priest do? He lays his hands on the goat that goes away, and the one that is sacrificed, that goat is going to bear the sins of the children of Israel, and the one that goes away bears the sins. He puts them on there legally. Now, do you think you have a handful of sins and you're going to put them right on that goat and send the goat away? You don't have a handful of sins. You don't have anything. It's all legal and imputed, okay? That's what it is. Now listen to Leviticus chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Then the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons and to all the sons of Israel and say to them, 'This is what the Eternal has commanded, saying, any man from the house of Israel who slaughters an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, and who slaughters it outside the camp and has not brought it to the doorway of the tent of meeting to present it as an offering to the Eternal before the tabernacle of Yahweh there, blood guiltiness is to be imputed or reckoned." The New American Standard says, "reckoned to that man." Okay, so I'm out. I decide to kill this goat or this bull or whatever, ox, lamb, whatever. And I don't take it to the temple. Once the tabernacle was established, once the Aaronic priesthood was established, then those things had to be taken there because they needed to be shared with the priests. The reason is, okay, so let's read that verse 4, Leviticus 17, verse 4. "And he has not brought it to the doorway of the tent of meeting to present it as an offering to the Eternal before the tabernacle of the Lord. Blood guiltiness is to be reckoned, imputed, calculated to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. The reason is so that the sons of Israel may bring their sacrifice that they were sacrificing in the open field, that they may bring them to the Eternal at the doorway of the tent of meeting to the present to the priests." So outside the tabernacle, the tent, it was the tent of meeting, and there was a big altar of burnt offerings, especially when they made the temple permanent, and in Solomon's day, it was a big altar of burnt offerings. All the people brought there. If you want to cut something up, I want to kill this. I want to sacrifice this, and I want certain amount of the meat. The Levites can take a certain amount of the meat. You can take a certain amount of the meat. You could do that, but that's what you had to do. And at the doorway of the tent of meeting, to the priests and the sacrifice, and sacrifice them as sacrifices of peace offerings to the Eternal. This was a peace offering. It wasn't a sin offering. We have peace. I'm going to have peace. I'm going to have, and then also I'm going to take a piece of the food too. Psalm 32. Listen to this beautiful psalm. Here it is. "How blessed is the man to whom the Eternal does not impute iniquity." How blessed is the man whom God doesn't legally find sinful. He doesn't impute that sin. Maybe you deserve it, but God doesn't count it. God doesn't count that sin. "And in whose spirit there is no deceit." Now, you have to be sincere for God not to count that. But how blessed. If you've sinned and you say, "God has not put that sin upon me. He's not making me bear that sin." What a wonderful thing that is, brethren. Listen to Psalm 106 and verse 28 through 31. Psalm 106. "They joined themselves to Baal Peor. They ate the sacrifices offered to the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. But Phinehas," now here was Phinehas, stood up and interposed. And so the plague was stayed, and it was reckoned to him. His actions were reckoned to him for righteousness to all generations forever. Phinehas was considered righteous. But the main scripture that the Apostle Paul used was this one. It was in the book of Genesis, chapter 15 and verse 6. Talking about Abraham, it says, "Then he, Abraham, believed in the Eternal, and he, the Eternal, reckoned it to him, Abraham, as righteousness." God counted Abraham's faith as righteousness. He imputed it. I reckon it. I impute it. I count it. All those are the same words in the Hebrew and Greek. Okay? Count it. Reckon it. So, imputation. There are three acts of imputation that are given special prominence in the scriptures. And they are implicated in the scriptural doctrines of original sin, of atonement, and of justification. Okay, the acts of imputation. Listen to this again. They are implicated in the doctrines of original sin, atonement, and justification. So the term imputation has been used in theology in a threefold sense to denote judicial acts of God by which the guilt of Adam's sin is imputed, reckoned to his posterity, to Adam's children, and all of us by which the sins of Christ's people are imputed to Christ. Your sins have been imputed to Jesus, and by which the righteousness of Christ has been imputed by faith through a legal process to God's people. So the act of imputation is precisely the same in each case. It was imputed, legally transferred. Okay? I don't mean that Adam's sin was personally the sin of his descendants. It wasn't. But it was set to their account. And so they share the guilt and some of the penalty. You know, Paul talks about it. Death entered through sin, and death entered into the world through Adam, through his sin. And it was imputed to all of us. And I don't also mean that Christ shares personally in people's sins. Christ didn't share, "Do your sin," but that the guilt of, like my guilt from my sins was transferred to his account so that he bore that penalty. Just like Paul said, you know, if he owes you anything, if Onesimus owes you anything, transfer it to my account. I'll pay it. I'll pay that debt. Well, Jesus Christ paid our debts. Our sins were legally transferred over to him. And I don't also mean that Christ's people are personally holy and inwardly always righteous, just because Christ's righteousness was imputed to them, but that his righteousness is set to their account. Our sins were transferred to Jesus' account. His righteousness was set to our account. You can't say Jesus is sinful. any more than we can say that we are always righteous, right? So that we are entitled to the rewards of that wonderful righteousness, because that wonderful righteousness covers us so that we may appear before God. You can't be sinful, brethren, and go before God. You can't be. You can't come into God's presence as sinful. So God covers us with imputed righteousness. We'll talk more about that, okay? Now, let's go back to Adam's sin. Adam's sins in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. After the woman had taken it, to the woman God said, this is Genesis 3, verse 16 through 19, to the woman God said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened, pardon me, to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat your bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and unto dust you will return. A very famous quotation. Okay? So when Adam sinned, it just wasn't contained in Adam. It went to generations after. The generations after had a hard time finding food and having food without all the thorns and thistles in the sweat of their brow. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21, Paul writes this, for since by a man came death, since by a man, he's talking about Adam, since by a man came death, Adam brought death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, if that's all we have is an Adam, we're Adam's children, that's all we are. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. So if we're in Christ, we will be made alive. In Romans, Paul explains this a little further. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, once again, he brings that up, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men, because all sinned. Yeah, we have all sinned too. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. It's not counted. If you had no law, sin's there, but you know, it's not counted if you don't have a law. Like, they changed the law on certain places around my town and city. Sometimes you were allowed to turn left there. Now, when there was no law, I just turned left all the time there. Now they say you can't turn left there. So now they have a law. So now I turn left there, the same thing I always did. Now I have a law. I'm imputed. I broke the law. I broke the ordinance. So, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. They had not done what Adam did. They had not sinned like Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. So even though these people did not sin like Adam, Adam's sin was imputed to them. So it says, nevertheless, death reigned from, this is verse 14 now, this is Romans 5, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. But the free gift, now he's comparing Adam, Adam's transfer of his sins went on to his progeny. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification, being made righteous. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. So Adam sinned. Death reigned through lots of people because of Adam's sin. Much more, he says, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. You see how that went? That his Adam's sin is imputed, and it was, and men were condemned for that to others. Okay. Even so, through the one act of righteousness, for as through the one man's disobedience. Let me read verse 18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Again, put your legal mind, get your legal head helmet on. It's through it's a legal process. This is done the way God is looking at it legally, not actually. All the people that were condemned because of Adam's sin did not all do what Adam did. They didn't all just disobey God, although we know that all men sin, okay? But what Adam did, that sin rained on death to all men, okay? So, for as through the one man's disobedient, let's read verse 19 now, for as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even through the obedience of the one, meaning Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. And the law came in that the transgression might increase. Now, what does a law do? You know, I had one of my clients that he went to jail, unfortunately, but he seemed to be a nice guy, but he just couldn't stay away from drugs and marketing drugs, and he carried a gun. And he pulled up to his house and he dared the policeman to, you know, I don't have any. And he said, would you let me search your car? Okay. And well, you're going to find a gun then under the seat. And, you know, I'm going to tell you. And the guy said, okay, well, you know, you got a gun. And it's concealed. It's under the seat. So the guy opened it up. And each time he clicked out a bullet, that was one count. He ended up with, I don't know, 17 counts or something that he'd committed. When you overlay, you know, here's Adam. What did Adam do? What did Eve do? Eve took of the tree. Well, that's stealing. Well, then that's lust. And then you overlay the law on it, and it expounds, the law expands transgressions. It makes sin really sinful when you overlay the law. So he says this, and the law came in alongside, means in that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What? God is transferring through Jesus' sacrifice, he's transferring the sins. He's turning us around and making us righteous in his sight. Legally, you're not actually righteous all the time. No. But legally, you're covered and you're considered this. Okay? Now, you'll see this in the Old Testament sacrifices. Somebody bears a sin. What do they mean when you bear a sin? Look at Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus chapter 5. Now, if a person sins and does any of the things which the Eternal has commanded not to be done, though he was unaware, still he is guilty and shall bear his punishment. Now, the Old Testament law demanded certain punishments for certain things you did. It did. It demanded it. So he had to bear his punishment for doing these certain things. Chapter 7 of Leviticus, chapter 7 and verse 18. So if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings, remember we talked about the peace offerings, you had to bring it to the temple if you killed a goat or a bull or something, you had to bring it to the temple. So if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings should ever be eaten on the third day, he who offers it shall not be accepted, and it shall not be reckoned to his benefit. If you leave that offering, okay, and you leave it up to 3 days, it will not be accepted. You're supposed to bring it. You can't kill that thing and leave it out there 3 days and then finally bring it. It will not be accepted. It won't be reckoned, counted to his benefit. It shall be an offensive thing, and the person who eats of it shall bear his own iniquity. We will not count that sacrifice, legally counting it, for you as a peace offering before God. Leviticus chapter 19, beginning in verse 5. Now when you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Eternal, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. Now again, it's all legally accepted. You're accepted legally, okay? It shall be eaten on the same day you offer it, or the next day. But what remains until the third day shall be burned with fire. You have a couple of days to eat it and to bring it. So if it is eaten at all on the third day, it's an offense. And it will not be accepted. And everyone who eats of it will bear his iniquity. For he has profaned the holy thing of the Eternal, and that person shall be cut off from his people. That's a New American Standard translation of that passage, Leviticus chapter 19, verses 5 through 8. You can't eat it on the third day, so we know that. You can't leave it. You can't leave that sacrifice out there to rot and so on for 3 days. You know, they didn't have any refrigeration. There was not a certain temperature that you could keep the meat or something like that. You were just out there. It was a really hot day. That thing is going to start have bacteria growing on it, and it's not going to be good. Leviticus chapter 22 now, beginning in verse 8. He shall not eat an animal that dies or is torn by beasts, becoming unclean by it. I am the Eternal. They shall therefore keep my charge so that they may not bear sin because of it and die thereby because they profane it. I am the Eternal who sanctifies them. You don't want to bear your own sin here. You don't want to bear sin because of this. So God has strict rules here. Now, in the Old Testament times, we know that Isaiah talked about a suffering servant, a servant who died and whose anguish became for us a very important thing. First of all, I'm going to read verses 11 and 12 of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verses 11 and 12. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. Make righteous. Justify means to make righteous, to make just. The many. He will bear their iniquities. That's verses 11 and 12, chapter 53 of Isaiah. Let's drop down to verses 4 and through 6. Surely our griefs he himself bore. Now tell me, you have a grief. How am I going to bear it? Okay, I want to take my grief. Hold my grief for me, David. Well, I can't bear it. I can't see it. I can't hold it. Hold my grief. I can't do it. And our sorrows he carried. Here, David, carry my sorrows. David, hold my sorrows. I can't carry them. I can't bear them. When Jesus bore your sorrows, and our griefs, okay, as the old song says, our griefs and sorrows to bear, he did it legally. He did it because it's legally accounted. He put it on my account, charge it to my account. It's legally charged up. But you can't see griefs and sorrows. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken. We looked at him. We didn't know he was bearing it. We said, you see this man going to that cross, being beaten, being smacked, being hit, and being tortured. We just said, oh, okay. We thought he was smitten of God. You know, maybe God doesn't like him. Some people did. And afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. Paul said, put that to my account. Jesus said, I'll take it. Charge that to my account. Charge their sin to me. I'll pay it. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. Meaning healed completely well, spiritually speaking, as well, you know, I guess physically, if you want to say that, but the scourging is all of Jesus' sacrifice was for our sins. All of us, verse eight, like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Eternal has caused the iniquity of us to fall on him. It fell on him. He's bearing it legally. Now, if you go out and shoot it out with the policeman, or if you go out and rob a bank, you're probably going to bear it yourself directly. But he's bearing it. If you repent, he's going to bear it legally for you. Okay? And this is what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin. That is, it can be a sin or a sin offering, to be sin on our behalf. He bore the sin on our behalf, that we might become, now listen to this exchange here, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He made him, he didn't know any sin. He didn't do any sin. He doesn't deserve this. He's completely innocent. Legally, it was transferred to him. Our sins were transferred. And he said, I'll pay the penalty. What is the penalty for David's sin? It's death. What is the penalty for so-and-so's sin? Joe's sin, Peter's sin, Alfred's sin, Adam's sin, Andrew's sin, so-and-so's sin. What is the penalty? It's death. I'll pay it. I'll take it. And there's an exchange. And we became what? The righteousness of God in him. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, listen to how Paul puts it. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Meaning he bought it back. He paid for it. Bought it back. Having become a curse for us. You see what he did for us? He transferred it. He became the curse for us. And now, again, we're talking legally, see? For as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And believe me, that was a terrible curse to hang on a tree. And he hanged on wood. I mean wood, piece of wood. Tree meant a piece of wood. It could be translated. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We might receive that. Now, when you deal with the law, when you deal with the law's commands, the law is very straightforward. And in the book of Psalms, we read this. All thy commandments are righteousness. That's true. All of God's commandments are righteousness. And if you keep all of God's commandments, you will be righteous. There is no doubt about that. Okay? You want to keep all of God's commandments? You will be righteous. Here's your problem. You don't keep them all. Here's your problem. You don't do them all. Here's your problem. You make mistakes. You get angry. You say wrong things. You have jealousy in your heart. You have other things that go into you. You have bad thoughts now and then. You have lusts that you do. You have these things. It's all of God's commandments are wonderfully righteous. And if you could live up to all of them. And the Pharisees used to say, the kingdom of God will come when all of the God's people, the Jews at that time, all keep all of the commandments perfectly on one day. They thought that's when the kingdom of God would come in. Well, you know, that chances are very small, very thin, very slim. So the law said, be righteous. And do all these commands, because all thy commandments are righteousness. But then what do we have? The prophets knew. They knew the righteousness which God demands is not found in us as humans. And the next time I speak, we will talk about what the prophets knew, what they said, what the Bible talks about us as humans. How it looks at us in regard to righteousness. How can we be righteous? And how is this legal world, how is this imputed? How is this done? We're going to see the transfer legally. You have to remember, it's a legal transfer, not physical, not actual. It is counted. You ever have somebody play where you say, well, they hit it and the tennis ball goes just a little bit outside, or the volleyball hits. I'll count that as a point. I'll count it okay. You didn't get a point for it, but I'm going to count it. You count something legally. You count it, and that person didn't deserve it. You feel so. Maybe you played with your kid a little bit, and you're playing volleyball, and he hits the ball a little too, or a tennis ball, and it hits it too far, and you want to be merciful, and you say, I'll count that as okay. I'll count that as a good shot. You'd be surprised what a wonderful Father our God is. Join me as we thank God in prayer, and join me next week as we continue this very profound subject, and I hope to make it clear, even clearer than today, next week. Father in heaven, as we bow our heads in humble adoration and appreciation for all that you've done through your marvelous plan, for your wonderful grace, for your stupendous mercy, for your kindness beyond belief to all of us who have come through your Son, because you have looked at us as though we were your children, and that you've looked at us because each one of us who have been baptized have put on Christ. We've put him on us. We have been clothed. It's just like we put a jacket on, or a clothes, or a shirt. We've put him on us. And so that's what you see when we come before you. So grateful for your mercy, so grateful for your love. Thank you, Father. Remember your people, all who are suffering or hurting. Help them through their trials. Each one of us has a trial to go through sooner or later. We pray that you will help them in physical trials, in mental trials, in social issues, and legal problems, whatever it is, Father, that you will help them through these things. We all look to you. We all look to Jesus Christ, our high priest, for favors and graces in our times of need. We give you praise and honor and glory. We honor your power. We honor your righteousness. We honor your holiness. We come before you honoring your grace and your mercies as well. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray to you. Amen.